and a very warm welcome to one and all. In addition to the intonations that have been up on the screen, I have one extra one, and it's a reminder that the church cafe will be off today and off next week as well. So no church cafe. Our responsive psalm this morning is 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Our opening hymn this morning is 212, Morning Has Broken, hymn number 212. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. God of the heavens, you are to be praised for the wonder of the canopy of the sky, in which you set the sun, moon, and stars, and mark the passage of our days with day and night, for the vibrancy of colour that forest, field, desert, and beach all offer, as the rainbow of colours mix and match or clash to reveal your presence. For the shape and form of every animal and creature, who offer reminders of the continuing work of your hand, as birth and death bring forth new possibilities. You are to be praised for the place in which we worship. In this place, the stories of our faith are treasured, and used to inspire us in the task of living out your mission in our community and in our world. We praise you for the hands that played their part in building walls, decorating, carving and glazing, for the hands that baked and sewed and sold to raise funds to support this place, for the hands that in here offer support and care as they tell the story of Jesus in their daily tasks. You are to be praised for your presence in our lives. You who has made us with intricate care, who molds and shapes each unique attribute. May we take joy in who we are and praise you for the marks and flaws that declare us worthy of your love. Compassionate God, you dwell in the highest places, yet you walk in the middle of all human life. We ask that you will look upon us with all our faults and failings, that you will look upon us with tenderness and hope. Turn your eyes towards the places that we would hope to have you remain, and begin the work of reclaiming the barren and infertile landscape of our human frame. Listen to our sorrow as we remember how we have failed in our relationships with others, with the world, and with you. Forgive the unkind words and thoughts. Forgive us our unwillingness to change, even when we know the harm our actions cause. Forgive us for our inability to create a time and space to listen to your voice. Hear us as we seek to be restored, to live out Christ's story in our actions. As now we pray in his words, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. We continue our worship with hymn number 40, O God, be gracious to me in your love, which is the metrical version of our opening psalm. So hymn number 40. And I would invite Mandy to come forward and read this morning's Bible passages.
This morning's readings are from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, and declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The second reading is from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Jesus predicts his death. Now, there were some great Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like you to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will always be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now this is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Amen.
Thank you very much, Mandy. The hymn before the sermon is number 283, "The Voice of God Goes Out to All the World," hymn 283. Let us pray. Bless thou the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts, that they may be of profit to us and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A young girl was walking along a beach. During the night there had been a terrible storm, and thousands of starfish had been washed up onto the beach. As the girl came to each of the starfish stranded in the sand, she would pick it up and throw it back into the water. People watched her with amusement, for they had other plans for the starfish. Some of the starfish were very lovely, and so when they were cast up on the beach by the storm, people would collect them and take them home, where they would dry them and sell them as souvenirs to the tourists so they could make some extra money. The girl had been doing this, throwing starfish back into the water, for quite some time, when an old man approached her and said, "Little girl, why are you doing this? Look at this, the size of this beach. You can't save all these fish. You can't begin to make a difference." The girl seemed downcast, deflated for a moment or two. But then she bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it as far as she could back into the sea. Then she looked up at the man and said, "Well, I've made a difference to that one." The old man looked at the girl in surprise and thought about what she'd said and done. And he joined the little girl in throwing the starfish back into the sea. Soon others joined, and many of the starfish were saved. This story illustrates something that you see in life. There are a lot of people who think of themselves first and foremost, who think of their own needs and desires in any situation. When something happens, their first thought is, "What is in this for me? What can I get out of this?" Like the Spiv in Old Dad's Army comedies. There are people who will exploit almost anything for their own personal benefit. And then there are others, like the girl in the story, who do what they can to help. And like the wee girl, Jesus was a starfish thrower. Jesus walked among us. He lived among us as a human being. And instead of taking what he could from life, instead of trying to promote and enrich himself, Jesus gave himself to those who were in need. He helped them instead of helping himself. Jesus wasn't interested in the survival of the fittest. He wasn't interested in first come, first served. For Jesus followed a higher law. Jesus came to restore wholeness to those who lay stranded and helpless on the shores of life, because either the tide and the wind had tossed them there, or, as often the case, because their own actions had led them there. Jesus gave up everything for the sake of bringing life to those around him. He gave up the glory of heaven and on earth. He gave up his family, his home, and finally, he gave up his own life. Jesus died so that others could live. He left the immediate presence of the Father in heaven so that others could know the blessing of God, so that others could be returned to the ocean of God's love. Jesus was a starfish thrower, and so too can we be. We can be like Jesus. The power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the joy and sorrow of Jesus, and the life everlasting of Jesus are all available to us simply for the asking and for the wanting. All we need to do is follow him. All we need is to be ready and willing to walk as Jesus walked, and to die as Jesus died, to be obedient to God. In our passage from John's Gospel, Jesus said these words, "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life in this world will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Unless," a dreaded word, "unless I die, I will not produce fruit. Unless I die to my understanding, my will, my way, I will not live." Jesus' profound understanding of radical selflessness, radical servanthood, is a bitter pill to swallow in this age of consumerism, where the focus is intently upon my appetites and my fulfillment. When Jesus talks about dying to self, we squirm, for it's difficult for us. Yet, it is part of the law of God, part of the new covenant, part of the law that is written in our hearts, as is spoken about in our Old Testament reading. It's something that will grow and develop in us if only we open ourselves up for long enough to listen to that small voice within us which says, "Is this really all there is to it? Is this really what it is all about? Is there not a better way?" But too often, people allow the demands of daily life, the getting and the having, the sheer hard graft of it all, to blind them to this truth, that the more that we try to keep, the more we will lose. The more we want, the less we will have. I remember one time a few years ago, I put food out in the back garden for the birds. And there was this one particular bird, I don't know what type it was. And instead of grabbing a piece of bread in its beak and flying off, it spent all its time trying to chase the other birds away so that it could have all of the food for itself. But of course, the result was that when it was on one side of the garden, the food at the other side was gobbled up by the birds on that side. And when it flew in a rage to the other side of the garden, the birds would gobble up the food on the side that it had just left. And I don't think it got any food at all. Jesus knew this inner law of God, the law that says that the more we try and keep things for ourselves, the more attached we become to the life we have, the more that we try and avoid pain and suffering, the more we ignore the needs of others and only concern ourselves with our own needs, the more lost and stranded we are, and the closer to spiritual oblivion we are. It's clear that Jesus didn't want the pain of the cross. He didn't welcome the prospect of death. We know that he didn't, for he prayed to God that the cup would pass him by. He couldn't have been happy when his family doubted him, or when his friends and disciples deserted him and betrayed him. But despite all of that, Jesus was faithful to the law of life. He knew that by caring for others, by putting the law of God and the love of God and neighbour ahead of his own desires, he knew that by doing that, God would be glorified, and that many who were lost would be found, and that he would be raised up, not just on a cross of suffering, but on a cross of glory as well. There are many people who have been stranded by the storms of life. They drug or drink themselves into oblivion to avoid the pain they feel. They use the things that God has given us to conquer physical pain with, or the things that God has given us for simple enjoyment, to deaden in themselves all feeling. They don't like themselves, and they find little real pleasure and satisfaction in the world. And then there are people who live their lives in fear, curled up like a hedgehog, afraid to get involved, afraid to open up to other people, afraid to open up to God, holding on to their lives so tightly that they are unable to experience all the fullness that God wants to bless them with in good times and in bad times. They are turned in on themselves and their own needs rather than facing outwards towards the world. And then there are people who try to hold on to what they have and to keep it. They try and shut the world out. But Jesus taught us another way. Jesus taught us a better way. He taught us that what we really need in life cannot be grabbed by us. We cannot make it ourselves. We cannot buy it in the shops. It's a free gift of God. A gift that comes to us when we stop trying to grab and make and take. It's a gift to everyone who follows Jesus, who loves God, who loves the people around them, the people that God has entrusted to their care. Jesus was a starfish thrower. He walked the dusty roads and streets of the Middle East. He walked among us as one of us. He cared for the lost and the stranded, and he worked to restore them to the ocean of God's love. And because of his example, God was glorified by those around Jesus, those who felt his care and compassion. They praised God for what Jesus said and for what Jesus did and for the love that Jesus poured out on them. And they, in turn, gave it back to Jesus. Someone once wrote that love given is love multiplied, but that love only taken is love lost. It was God who glorified Jesus on the cross. It was God who made the work that Jesus did on earth so fruitful. It was God who rewarded Jesus for his faithfulness by giving everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, by giving everyone who calls upon his name, by giving everyone who walks in his way, by giving them forgiveness for their sins and life everlasting. Jesus was a seed, like all of us, like you and me. But Jesus was a seed that did not remain inert in a packet, but which instead fell to the ground and gave up all that made him a single seed, but giving life to others, giving life to the entire world. Like the girl in the story, Jesus could have prospered in this world, but instead he chose to follow the law of love, the law of God, to give and not to take. And the result is that Jesus overcame evil and broke the power of sin and death. If we follow the example of Jesus, if we resist our natural desire to hang on to our lives as they are, if we have the faith to turn to Jesus and let his strength support us, then we too can become seeds that instead of remaining dormant in the packet, fall to the ground, becoming new life and bringing new life to the world. Praise be to God, and praise be to Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. We continue our worship with hymn 455, I Greet Thee, Who My Soul Redeemer Art, a hymn originally attributed to John Calvin. So hymn 455. Let us offer up our prayers for the world. Let us pray. God of grace, you did not make us to be the toys of creation, but instead invited us to play our part as stewards of the world. It's an invitation that has been offered to every generation and people who have sought to live in relationship with you and ask us to share in prayer and care the hopes and fears we hold in our hearts. As we look at the communities in which we live, it is not difficult to notice the needs of those who live around us. We pray for those who are homeless, as they hope to find secure and safe accommodation to call home. We pray for those who are lonely, not knowing when a friendly voice will reach into their lives and break the silence of their day. We pray for those who are hungry, awaiting a meal which will end their cravings. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In our unsettled world, angry voices of division rise rapidly, and it's not always obvious or clear that nations are willing or prepared to speak to each other or to find paths to peace. We pray for our own government as it continues to face the challenges of a changing world. We pray for leaders across the world searching for a common language and a willingness to learn from each other and to cooperate with each other. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Within our faith communities, there are times when we struggle with each other and with ourselves. We pray for the shared life of our community, that we might share the sorrows and pains of faith, as well as the celebrations, for each individual who forms our community, that they may find the presence of Christ drawn near at those times when discipleship weighs like a burden. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And as our prayers are never at an end, may we recall the prayers and lives of those who have made the faithful journey and now take their final rest in the dwelling place of your heart. May their demonstrations of Christ's love in the stories of their lives inspire us to follow your Holy Spirit, to lead us bravely to new opportunities to be your people. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is Charles Wesley's hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, which is hymn 352 in the hymn book. Hymn 352, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Go forth in peace to love and serve the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us all this day, henceforth and evermore.